Now, as we continue with our sermons in the Epistle to the Colossians, if you would turn again to chapter 2, we're going to read that portion from verse 1 down to verse 12. We're going to look at two verses especially this morning, and they are verses 6 and 7 of that portion. So, Colossians chapter 2, especially verses 6 and 7, but reading again at verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. Over this past 2 weeks in our sermons in Colossians, we've been looking essentially at something of the issue of spiritual maturity that this particular part of Colossians sets out before us. In the 28th verse of the first chapter, you remember, the Apostle Paul tells those people to whom he was writing why it is he preaches our Lord Jesus Christ in the way that he does, and that is so that he may present every man and every woman, of course, perfect in our Lord Jesus Christ in that eternal day. Now, that's one way, of course, of reading that word perfect, because when you read it in the scriptures of the Word of God, sometimes that word is used in its total and absolute sense, referring to that day when all the people of God shall stand perfect, perfected in the presence of God forevermore. But sometimes it's used in a relative sense, and there it's pointing to a believer's maturity in Jesus Christ the Savior, in growing up in the things of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it's especially then in that latter sense of the word that we've been looking at the portion over the past couple of weeks. Spiritual maturity, you remember, as we said, is an absolutely basic fact of the Christian life. And in the first of our two sermons, in verses 1 to 3 of the chapter, we looked at Paul's sincere desire and determination for seeing this process being carried out in the lives of those people, and then the three signs or the three marks of that maturity that was evidenced in their lives, and then the wherewithal, the source out of which the wherewithal for all of that maturing process in our lives is sought. You remember all of that broad scope of the Word of God to our souls? In malice, be children, but in understanding, be men, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And as Paul there speaks about his labor and his striving in connection with presenting these men and women perfect, mature in Jesus Christ the Savior, then you see something of the desire of his heart and of his soul to see that process carried out. Verse 28 of chapter 1, whom we preach, that's Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or every man mature in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And then those signs of that spiritual maturity in those opening verses of chapter 2, that hearts are comforted and strengthened, that oneness is advanced in the love of Christ, that understanding of the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, becomes more and more assured to a man or a woman or a young person's heart and soul. And then the source out of which all of that is drawn, then that's our Lord Jesus Christ himself, of course. This Lord Jesus Christ, he says in verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So it's the issue of growing in grace. It's the issue of spiritual maturity that the Lord's apostle is presenting us with. And where else can the wherewithal for that be found but in our Lord Jesus Christ? And of course, as we saw last time, in the Word of God that speaks about Christ from beginning to end. And so in our time together for last week, we went back to that verse 3 for just a little to assure that fact to our souls that it's not some kind of a mystical Christ of people's imaginations that the wisdom and the knowledge and the treasure is found. It's the Christ of the Word of God, because only in the Word of God is Christ presented to us in his fullness. And then we looked at verse 4, where Paul gives a word of explanation as to why those Colossian Christians are to grow in grace. And then in verse 5, a word of encouragement in relation to their growth in grace thus far in their lives. And this I say, in verse 4, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Why does he want them to grow up? Why does he want them to be mature in Christ the Lord? Well, for this reason, so that no one would be able to beguile them away from Jesus Christ the Lord. Remember the situation that there were people coming in and around the church at Colossae, coming with those notions that along with Christ you had to have something else for your soul's salvation. No, he says, I'm telling you that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ the Lord. This I say, lest any man beguile you with enticing words. And my friends, very, very simply, the reason why the people of God and the churches of God can be led away from the things of Christ is because they have not grown up in the things of Christ. And he's wanting these people to be mature in Jesus Christ the Lord. Same as Ephesians. You remember that the risen Christ has given pastors, teachers for the edifying of the body, for the work of the ministry, so that you be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and with the cunning sleight of men. Heresy, heretics, don't come brandishing their name. They come sleekly into the churches of Jesus Christ. Well, he says, I want you to be grounded in Christ and his word, lest any man beguile you with enticing words. And then, of course, he gives the word of encouragement that up to that point they had indeed managed to stand. This I say, lest any man beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying, beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And that is a word of encouragement. Paul was in that Roman prison, you remember, of course. He wasn't able to be with them in the flesh, but he says, I'm with you in the spirit, and I'm a rejoicing with regards to what I have been told concerning you. And the figure that he uses there is a figure of a Roman centurion band standing rank and file with unbroken ranks against the heresy and the errors that have been threatening the church. Beholding your order, he says. And that's the picture. Remember, he was in that palace courtyard, no doubt, in his prison. Could see the Roman centurions drilling in the courtyard every day that he was there. And he says, I rejoice because that's what you have been like as a people against the error and the heresy. And that's what they had done thus far. They had stood in the things of Christ. So you see the whole picture then. It is the spiritual maturity. And with regards to those particular verses, then having spoken about Christ in the way that he has, right from chapter 1, of course, right through those magnificent verses concerning Christ. So his word of explanation as to why he has spoken in that way. Lest any man beguile you. And then his word of encouragement to each and every one of their hearts and souls that up to that point they had stood rank and file against the error and the heresy. Now we move on in the verses for this morning. And in the next two verses that I mentioned, verses 6 and 7, the Lord's apostle in fact builds on that word of encouragement that he has just given to those people. You see, they have indeed stood firm up to that point in their life, and he commends them for that and is commending them for that. But, very simply, the battle isn't over, you see. The race hasn't been completed. The pilgrimage is still in progress. And very simply, what he is saying is this, as you have done, so do. And Paul brings in one of his famous therefores. You remember one of our dear American brethren said, whenever you see a therefore, always look and see what it's there for. And so Paul brings in one of his famous therefores. Verse 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, as ye have therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Very like the word in the book of Joshua, when the Old Testament people were possessing the Old Testament land, and Joshua reminds them there yet remaineth very much land to be possessed. When do you think you've arrived in the Christian life, my friend? Well, that's a sure sign that your beginning is still in its infancy. And so he says, you've done all this. I commend you for it. He's encouraging them for it. But go on, he says, because you must go on in the way that you began in order to reach the terminus indeed to the glory of the Lord. So very simply then, it's those very practical verses, basic lessons out of them that we come to this morning. Now the key word really in the verses is the word walk. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, and so on. And the word walk, I'm sure you know, in the word of God has all got to do with the whole of our life, our lifestyle, how we live, how we think, how we behave in the life that the Lord has given us to live. And all I want to do to begin with this morning, my friends, is to draw in some of those many great passages of the Word of God that remind us how all-embracive the life is that the Lord has called us to live. And whether you're thinking in terms of the Old Testament scriptures of God or the New Testament scriptures of God, it's one and the same issue that the Word of God is constantly setting before those, especially who name Christ, with regards as to how we walk, how we live in the Christian life that we propose to have. Now listen to this word from the Old Testament scriptures. You can turn it over if you like. It's in Genesis chapter 17. And see how it dovetails with what the apostle what his aim is really in that verse 28 of chapter 1 of Colossians. You remember again, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, every man mature in Christ Jesus. And so as our Lord God in heaven above speaks to Abraham, the father of the faithful, in chapter 17 of Genesis, He's reestablishing the covenant, the promise that he made with him right at the beginning. In verse 1 of that chapter, "And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." You see? Be thou mature, Abraham. Or if you like, be complete. Be blameless, one of those great embrace of words of the Word of God. But you see, my friend, exactly what Paul is telling the Colossians there, that I'm preaching Christ to you, he says, in order that you might be mature and have a mature walk in this life. All of those hundreds and thousands of years before, God said to Abraham, the father of the faithful, walk before me and be thou mature. He was 99 years old. But you see, if any person ever thinks that they grow out of the exhortation of God's word to go on growing up in the things of Christ, they haven't read God's word at all to their hearts and to their souls. Physically, spiritually, doesn't matter what age we are, each and every one of us, we're called to walk before the Lord our God and to be mature in the walk that we walk before the Lord our God. And that takes in all kinds of things which are to the annulling of childish behavior in our lives. Childish worship that means nothing. Childish behavior that means nothing. Childish thinking that means nothing. Childish reactions that mean nothing. All of those things we are called to walk before our God and to be mature. For Abraham, for the Colossian Christians, Old Testament, New Testament, that thrust comes totally, constantly through the pages of God's Word. Now, something else that dovetails in the both of the Testaments with respect to all that is this. How do we grow up in the things of the Lord? How do we become more and more mature, never arriving, but always striving to be more and more mature? How do we do that? You remember then how in Paul's prayer in the first chapter of Colossians in verse 9, how those things are joined together. He tells them, in fact, what they are praying for, tells them that they are praying for them, what they are praying for, and why it is that they are praying for the things that they're praying. In verse 9 of Colossians 1 then, "For this cause we also," that's Timothy and Paul together, "for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." So they're praying for you. And what are they praying for? "And to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, to this end, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing." So he says, we're praying for you. Here is what we're praying for you. We're praying that you be filled with wisdom and knowledge. And the end product of being filled with wisdom and knowledge is so that you walk worthy of the Lord. Now, the big question, where does the wisdom and the knowledge come from? And it comes from the word of the Lord. Doesn't come from anywhere else, my friends, in spiritual things. The wisdom and the knowledge that we are to have in order to know how we are to walk before the Lord and be mature is contained in the Word of God and drawn out of the Word of God. And when God gives us his Word, it's to lead us, to guide us, to bring us all our way through, to take us into the life that he has called us to have eternally with him forevermore. And in that word, you have all the promises and all the precepts that God gives us in order to give us a mature walk before himself. Now, out of Abraham, let me give you a lovely illustration with regards to that, especially the promise part of the word of God that we use for our growing up in wisdom and knowledge to walk aright before the Lord. And it's back in chapter 13 of the same book of Genesis. And it's that time when Abraham has come back from Egypt with Lot. And it's there, of course, we're told that Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And Lot also, he had lots of flocks. And there came the point where the herds couldn't be contained in the grazing that was available. And you find Abraham there, my friends, rising to his height, you see, of not caring a hoot about anything but the praise of God's name, even his own name. And so he comes to Lot and he says, "You choose, Lot. You choose. Doesn't matter to me." He was so big, you see, that he could become so small. And he says, "You choose. If you go to the left hand, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right hand, I'll go to the left." And Lot made a terrible choice. He pitched his tent towards Sodom, and eventually he was in Sodom. And God could only save him by the skin of his teeth out of Sodom in the course that he had taken. But it's at that point then that God then appears to Abraham in verse 14. "And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that a man can't number the dust of the earth. Then shall thy seed be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." Now, you see what he's saying? He's saying, "Abraham, here's the promise of the covenant. I will give you this land. And here's what to do with that promise. Walk in it. Walk through the land, in the length of it, in the breadth of it." And Abraham did exactly that. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre and so on. Can't you picture Abraham? I've said it often enough, my friends. Get the flesh and blood into God's word. And can't you see the dear old saint walking through the length and the breadth of this promised land and saying, "This hill is mine, this mountain is mine, this stream is mine, these trees are mine"? Why? Because God said they're mine. You see? He gave him his word concerning the promise, and he walked in the enjoyment of the promise. Now, do you do that? In growing up maturely in the things of Christ, my friends, as Peter says, God has given us exceeding great and precious promises. What do you do with them? Have you the knowledge of them? The understanding of them? The wisdom that they bring? Well, when you have that, then of course we take them in hand and we grow in them and by them. You get, well, there's so many exhibitions of it, but you get an exhibition of it with Paul and the ultimate promise. And the ultimate promise, of course, is eternal life with Christ forevermore. And this is the promise, says John, which he has promised us, even eternal life. That's the promise. And so you get Paul in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, well-known verses. You remember how Paul, in fact, is looking to the promise, the eternal day, the day of the resurrection. And he says, at the moment, we're in this tabernacle, the tabernacle of our flesh. But he says, I know this, according to the promise of God, we have a house eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. In this present tabernacle, we groan. Don't we groan? But Paul's realistic. He says, we still have to live in the tabernacle. And I'm not saying I want to be taken out of the tabernacle, but I do want to be in the house, not made with hands. And so what does he do in the light of all that? He says, well, God has given us the earnest of all that, the promise, the work of the Holy Spirit in our souls, that we have that hope of heaven. He says, therefore, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith. God has promised me eternity with himself in heaven. I take that promise, and as I groan and moan in the tabernacle, I still am walking in the light of the promise. You see. And what you get again in the New Testament, you get very often in the Old Testament expressed in many, many ways. Again, well-known verses in Isaiah. As Isaiah gives a picture of that eternal heaven that the people of God will enter into. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion. There shall be no more sighing and weeping. That's heaven. And he says, we're going to walk in heaven. Paul says, now I'm walking with an eye to heaven. Isaiah says, yes, but there comes a day when we're going to be walking in heaven itself. And you see, it's the same promise of God. Paul is walking at the moment by faith in the promise. Isaiah sees the fulfillment of the promise. And the word of God, my friends, is full of promises that we are called to walk in, called to walk through all the days of our life. That same Isaiah, in well-known words again, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and shall not be weary. They shall walk and shall not faint. You see, how do you walk without fainting? Well, get a good grip of the promises. That's what he's saying. That's what the Word of God is telling us. That's what Paul is urging these people to, in being mature and growing up in the things of Christ. Don't think for a minute you'll do it apart from the Bible. You won't. There's only one way to do it. And with regards to the promises, then you lay firm hold on the promises as the means for walking in the way that we should through the world. Not only Isaiah, all the writers of the Word of God, David, cause me to hear of thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul to thee. And he's looking to the God of all the loving kindness and promises of the Word. And he says, tell me about it, Lord, that I may walk therein. What about the Lord's great promise? I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. Remember the context of that? Just after the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, where they had those torchlight processions at night as a reminder of how their fathers walked through the wilderness with the pillar of cloud before them by day and the pillar of fire by night. As says Christ, but I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of light. Now, come on, let me apply something, my friend. Do you have Christ right now in your life as the light of your life? Are you walking through this present world, living in this present world with Christ guiding you through this present world? If not, you're walking in darkness. Now you say, I don't believe that. Well then, go and argue it out with Christ. The only way you can do that now is honestly and transparently in the light of his word. And if you do it honestly and transparently, you'll see you're walking in darkness. And the only other opportunity you'll have to try and do it is in eternity when you stand before Christ. And there there'll be no argumentation, no controversy. And my friends, all of the nonsense that we hear today about all the ways to come to God, I'll tell you this, you can't hold that notion and be a Christian. Because Christ says, I am the way. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. And oh, my friends, as the people of God, and would the churches of God in our day do this, force men and women to argue with Jesus Christ. Force them to do it. Don't come with philosophy or vain deceit or the rudiments of the world that Paul will go on to speak about. Come with the Word of God and say, this is what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says. And that's the end of all controversy. But you see, isn't it a lovely promise that he's making? I am the light. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. And my friend, follow Christ. And follow Christ as he stands revealed in all of the word from beginning to end. So you see, very simply, in the totality of the word of God, it is out of the word of God and by the word of God that we are to walk, to live our lives in relation to that walk. Then there are many, many promises that the Lord has given to us. And let me just say a little more in this. Not only promises, of course, but precepts as well. And not only precepts, but personal accountability. That we are to know the word of God by which we are to walk all the days of our life. And again, you go back into the Old Testament, there's a lovely demonstration of that fact as well. It's in the book of Jeremiah, the prophecy of Jeremiah. And it's in chapter 42, if you want to look there. It's at a point concerning a remnant of the army of Israel that was left just after a time when the Israelites had suffered a tremendous defeat. And the captains of the remnant of the army, they come to Jeremiah, and in verse 2 of that chapter 42 of the book, they said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let we beseech thee our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Isn't that a lovely spirit? Here they are, my friends, and I'm sure they're a pretty bedraggled group at this time. There's only a remnant left of the army. And they come to Jeremiah, and they say, Jeremiah, pray for us. Now, they don't say, pray that suddenly there appear on the hillside thousands of the host of the Lord and strengthen us, make us a great fort. No, no. They say, Jeremiah, pray for us that the Lord would show us the way wherein we should walk. When we come to those points in our lives, do we go in prayer to the Lord and say, Lord, show me the path. Never mind what I think. Never mind how I feel. Show me the path. Because you see, what had happened to the Israelites up to this point, in fact, was this in the same book of Jeremiah. They had stopped walking in the ways of the Lord, and they were walking in the imaginations of their own hearts. And in the same book, when God speaks about the time when the nation will be restored again, those are the kind of contrasts that he makes. At that time shall Jerusalem be the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imaginations of their heart. It's like a boxing contest. In this corner, the imaginations of the heart. In this corner, the word of the Lord. And when that remnant come before the Lord and say, Jeremiah, lift up a prayer for us. Pray that we might know the way of the Lord. Isn't that what Paul said? We're praying for you, that you might have all spiritual understanding in order that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. If God has shown us throughout his word how we are to walk in all the aspects of our life, we are under obligation to know the way so that we walk therein. And as the Lord has given us precepts to that end, and of course they are really endless when all's said and done. Let me just run through a few things and then we'll come further on. For each and every one of us, my friends, think of this. When Paul writes to the Romans, he says you are to walk in newness of life. You've been baptized, and he's referring them back to their baptism. And he says, you know how you were buried with him in the likeness of his death, and you're raised up to walk in newness of life in the likeness of his resurrection. That's how we are to walk. That's what the word of God tells us, that we are to walk in newness of life. when he writes to the Ephesians, he says, "Now, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, worthy of the calling wherewith you're called." How can you do that? Unless you've got a grip of the calling that you're called with and called to. We are to walk in the light, as Christ is in the light, says the Apostle John. We are to walk in truth, he says in another one of his epistles, as we have received a commandment from the Lord. We are to walk from the negative side of things, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their flesh. We are to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Way back in the book of Micah, you've got one of the loveliest words of all, that we are to walk humbly before our God. "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God?" Remember Nebuchadnezzar? My, when he thought he'd built this great Babylon, what a great fellow he was, until the Lord came and dealt with him, and dealt rightly with him. And the expression of those dealings is crystal clear. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honour and honour the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." You see? He thought he was something. When I was down in Yorkshire a while ago in the Sunday school, the Sunday school teacher had asked our class what a hypocrite was. What a Pharisee was. What's a Pharisee? And it was a wee boy, as you would say, in off the streets. He didn't have any kind of background in a Christian home. "What's a Pharisee?" And of course, in a good Yorkshire accent, which I can't imitate, he said, "A Pharisee is somebody who thinks he's ought when he's not. Thinks he's somebody when he's not." And Nebuchadnezzar thought he was somebody. My, there was nobody quite like him. But he says, "I discovered this, that this God in heaven above is the God that can take those who walk in pride and he can abase." So on the one hand, walk humbly with your God. And my friends, I think if I had to choose out of all of those walks, and you can't pick and choose, of course, the Bible, but surely that's the word. What doth the Lord require of thee? Many things. And among the many things that he requires of thee is this, that thou walk humbly before thy God. And so, as I say, many, many places, all setting forth this work, and as the Lord's apostle then takes that particular expression in this place for the Colossians, all of those biblical aspects of walking before the Lord can be gathered into those words. Now, I just want to close, wind up, gather in the verses in general, because the other expressions about being rooted and built up and so on, they're the same kind of thing. They belong to the continuing in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll just go very briefly through the words. But first of all, the word that more or less starts off the two verses, verse 6 again. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." And there are two essential ways of reading the word "received." One with regards to the settling of our souls, and one with regards to the thankfulness of our hearts. You see, when he uses the word "received" in the way that he does, probably, in the first place, he's talking about the truth that came to them in the first place and how they believed that. He uses it in the same way when he writes to the Corinthians, tells the Corinthians, "I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." And what he's speaking about is, if you like, the received word of God, the truth of God as it is in Jesus Christ the Savior. And he's saying, "Look, you know how you received Christ at the beginning? Don't be moved away from that. How did you receive him?" And the order of the titles that he gives to Christ aren't to be overlooked. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Remember, there were those coming and saying, "You need another thing to add to Christ." No, no, he says, as you received at the very beginning the Christ of God, the anointed one of God, prophet and priest and king, as you received him as the one God sent to save his people from their sins, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And as you received him as the Lord of your life, continue in him in that way. Don't go away in another direction. Don't let anybody come with enticing words and tell you that you need something else or someone other than Christ Jesus the Lord, which you received at the beginning. Because in receiving him as Christ Jesus the Lord, you received that on which your hope of eternal life was settled forever and evermore. And the way to keep that settlement of heart and soul, my friends, is by continuing in Christ Jesus the Lord. No other way, no other additions, no other notions whatsoever, Christ Jesus the Lord. And then there's the element of thankfulness embodied in the word as well. You see, very much it's thankfulness that's being called for. In fact, when Paul comes to the end of those two verses, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now that's the overall characteristic of your walk, you see. That as you walk through this world, the thing that will hold you up in your walk is a thankfulness to God. When you take that word received as it's used in another way in Scripture, may you're just kindling the fire of thankfulness. As Paul writes to the Galatians on one occasion, you remember, and he says, one thing I would learn of you. Come on, tell me this, he says. Tell me this. One thing I would learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you believe? What did you believe? How did you get what you've got? Or as he says to the Corinthians more fully, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And my friends, he's talking about the free, unmerited grace in the gospel and the sovereign works of God to your soul that has given you Christ in the gospel. Oh, you received it with the hand of faith. Yes, indeed. But you would never have received it if God hadn't given it to you. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? And as Paul now is going to stir up an abounding thankfulness in them, that word surely comes into its own. And then when you think about the walk, do you want to stir up thankfulness in your soul, my friends, with regards to this walk that God has given you to live? Well, then think about your old walk. When you were dead in trespasses and sins, as he tells the Ephesians, and when you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the children that now worketh, spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, you see. How did you live before the Lord touched you? Well, you walked like the rest of the world. You see, it's the word's like a wave. According to the wave of the world. And the wave of the world all says this, no time for Christ, no time for the gospel, no time for any of those things. That's the walk of the world in general, and that's how each and every one of us walk by nature and by practice. And if by the grace of God we have received the grace of God in the gospel so that we are called to walk in newness of life, that's to stir up thankfulness in our soul, because that walk was taking you and is taking everybody still on that walk to hell and damnation forevermore. There's a broad way that leads to destruction, says that same Jesus. And the end of it is indeed destruction. And the same with the rooting. Well, we're thankful that we're rooted in Christ. That wasn't the only roots that we had. And doesn't old Job speak about, I have seen the foolish taking root. Where does the root of the natural heart go? Into the world, that's the ground. And who nurtures it? The devil comes along with his watering can. So that the ungodliness increases more and more, so that sometimes the more some people hear the word of God, the more fruitful they become in rejecting the word of God. That's where our roots were. No wonder old John the Baptist says, the root's going to have to be laid, the axe is going to have to be laid at the root of the tree. You see, my friends, in our modern day gospels, you come along and you trim off a branch here and there. No, it's the root that has to be dealt with. And a person has to be uprooted from their old life and rooted in Jesus Christ the Savior forever and forever. And built up, he says. And that simply means, well, it's like a building being raised up on the foundation. The foundation is laid. We're built up in Christ. Paul says to the Ephesians, built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's the kind of picture he says. You're built up in Christ, as Peter says, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to give praises unto the Lord. And when the Lord has done all of that, you realize all of that that the Lord has done for you now, he says, abounding therein, abounding in all of that with thanksgiving. So how do we walk? In all the many, many ways that we're told to walk in the Bible, that we're to know. Why do you think God has given us the Bible? Why do you think God has given us his word? Somewhere in this century of ours, suddenly has the Bible become redundant for Christians? Oh no. My word abideth forever. Heavens and the earth will pass away. My word shall not pass away. And for as long as we are called to walk through this world, my friends, and into heaven at last, and walk in heaven at last, then we are to walk in accordance with the promises, the precepts, the personal accountability to know the promises and the precepts in which we are to walk. And the more we see all of those things, the more rooted we become in Christ, more established in Christ, more built up in Christ, and the more thankful to Christ. My, that's what we need. You see, thankfulness deals with every error that enters the soul and every wrong thought or behavior that enters the life. And when we can turn to the Lord and know of a truth that he has dealt with us in his mercy and in his loving kindness, as David says, then we're able to say, teach me thy ways, that I may walk therein. May we walk in the ways of the Lord. Sometimes you get tired saying things. I don't mean perfectly, my friends. How can you read the Bible and think there's any kind of perfection, apart from your own standards, of course? All our own standards are perfect. Below me you shall not fall. Above me you shall not rise. This is greenish mean time for all the Christians, you see. Can't read the Bible and think like that. Can't read the Bible and think for 1 second that you're anything other than a sinner saved by grace. And when you go into glory at last, you will go in singing the song of a sinner saved by grace unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And in the meantime, as we walk through this world, then we walk in the promises, the precepts, the personal accountability to know the promises and the precepts, and by the grace of God, to walk in them. May the Lord grant us that to his praise and to his glory.